This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Today, as we continue our study in Mark chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus getting up very early and going off alone to pray. If you want to be Christ-like, prayer will be a big part of that. And our Heavenly Father, that you would bless our study today. Help us to glean from the text all that you have there. Help us to live it in a way that shows we place you as our highest priority. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are the Geddes kicking us off in Christ Alone.
Strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save.
Me home, here in the power of Christ, I stand.
Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Being a Christian is about following Jesus, and following Jesus involves adopting his priorities and practices. We're in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39 today, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. We have noted previously that the Lord Jesus didn't waste time. He was continually about his Father's business, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, casting out demons, and we see more of that today. But in order to maintain this impossibly hectic schedule, Christ took daily time alone with God the Father in prayer. Here we see him rising very early in the morning, long before sunup, heading from Peter and Andrew's house to a quiet, private spot some distance away where he communed with his Father. One might wonder why God the Son would need to pray. He's God, right? The Son, right? Jesus prayed for two main reasons. Firstly, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had, from all eternity, shared in perfect continuous communion one with another. The three persons of the Godhead are on the best of speaking terms. Secondly, Jesus isn't just God. He is also a man, the God-man. And as the sinless Son of Man, he did what any righteous man ought to do. He prayed. Christ voluntarily subordinates himself to the Father. In taking on flesh, he also voluntarily put himself in a situation where he was utterly dependent on his Father for everything. Again, this is what a sinless person does. He prays. He listens to God speak through the Bible. He seeks the will of the Father. He does the works of the Father. So the question isn't, why did Jesus pray? The question is, why don't we? Now, before you give me that look, I'm not pretending to know the condition of your heart or your prayer life, but I most certainly know the condition of mine. The Scriptures don't specify how long the Lord would remain in prayer, but this and other texts make it clear Jesus didn't believe in popcorn prayer. If you're wondering, popcorn prayer was a technique that became popular in the 1980s for teaching new Christians to pray out loud. If you've ever sat in a prayer circle where one person prays at a time, and eventually you find yourself on the hot seat, it can be a little bit intimidating. So the popcorn prayer method suggested thinking of a simple one-sentence prayer that you could compose in advance and then deliver with brevity when the prayer train rolled around your way. But the problem with popcorn prayer, as anything other than a set of training wheels, is that it can quickly become a mind-numbing cop-out, leaving the Christian unable to engage in meaningful, prolonged, heavenly discourse, whether alone or in the midst of Christian fellowship. Over time, this can manifest in longer prayers that are nevertheless comprised of a string of popcorn kernels, as it were, frequently making each prayer sound very much like the last. We don't talk to anyone else that way, so why speak robotically to God? The Lord Jesus prayed. He prayed richly, pouring forth his heart to the Father. He prayed first thing as the day began, and he prayed frequently throughout. Based on this and other similar texts, it would be fair to say Jesus wouldn't consider doing hardly anything without first praying. It's that important. Yet if I examine my own prayer practices, and if I'm being honest, I sometimes slack off. It's been a long day, so I tell the wife, let's keep it short, 10 minutes tonight, yes? Despite the fact that we could spend 10 hours and not exhaust the list of things and people we ought to be lifting before the throne. And while I enjoy a quiet time of devotion after waking up, should I be running late, it's often the prayer that gets scrubbed. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Praying like Jesus means making your relationship with God the highest priority. It means framing your whole day around that relationship. It means doing your body the discourtesy of getting up early or staying up late or stepping away from that luncheon or reorganizing your schedule all for prayer. And this kind of prayer requires getting alone with God. Now sure, there's a time and place for corporate prayer. But every Christian, to be truly Christ-like, must make time to be alone with the Lord. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Notice Jesus wasn't the least bit concerned to tell others where he was going or what he was doing. This incident occurred early in his earthly ministry, so perhaps you can't blame the disciples for not yet realizing intuitively where the Lord must have gone, but Jesus was putting first things first, and when you do likewise, get ready. Even those who love you most might stare in disbelief at the extent to which you'll go to prioritize your master. I'm sorry, you want to go on a short-term mission to where? You do know they kill Christians there, right? Or perhaps you're skipping the big game to do what? But when you belong to Jesus, you begin to emulate his attitudes and behaviors. You're going to rub some people the wrong way. And a few of them may well be fellow Christians. And truth be told, some of the most educational experiences of my life came as a result of my getting other Christians' means and motives wrong. When you misjudge someone, and the Lord calls you on it, it's going to be a learning experience for sure. As you walk with the Lord, not everyone will comprehend what you're doing or why. Just be sure you're living biblically, and be ready to patiently, humbly edify those who have allowed their erroneous presuppositions to cloud their understanding. Verse 37, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now that's not quite an accusation. Of course, what kind of blockhead would accuse the Son of God? Well, the answer is Peter, though not on this occasion, at least not overtly. Simon's comment suggests he held a certain measure of dissatisfaction in his heart. But he doesn't press the matter, and Jesus doesn't take him to task for it. It's unclear if Peter's statement, everyone is looking for you, is an exaggeration. It seems from the previous verse that the search party had at least a few people in it. But it raises an important issue we've talked about on previous occasions. When driven by anxiety, it's very easy to exaggerate. As Elijah wrongly asserted that he alone remained a servant of God, when in fact there were 7,000 others like him, a preserved, faithful remnant, we need to be careful that we make neither too little nor too much of our circumstances when we pray. Remember, every time the disciples spoke to Jesus, they were speaking to God. And that's the definition of prayer. Some have asked whether Peter was sinning by searching for Jesus. If he was, then it wasn't on account of the search itself, but what drove him to search. The Lord had not done what Peter expected him to do. But then why would he? Jesus is the Messiah, after all. We follow him, never the other way around. Peter would later demonstrate that his seemingly protective rejoinders were in fact rooted in a satanic mindset, Mark chapter 8, verse 33, when he rebuked Jesus for telling them he would soon die and rise again. Don't ever tell Jesus what to do. Don't ever tell him he's mistaken. And if you ever find yourself in disagreement with the Lord, just fess up immediately and repent, because you're wrong. Verse 38, and he said to them, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. No rebuff, no correction, no warning. The Lord just graciously ignores the disciples' concerns and reminds them of his mission. They would move on to other nearby towns. There he would preach. Notice the emphasis on the preaching part. We often make much of the miracles, forgetting that the mission was first to preach. And as he says here, for that is why I came out. Jesus is not merely explaining his actions on that occasion, but his broader purpose in Galilee. The healings, the exorcisms, served to authenticate his preaching ministry. The preaching stood center stage. Notice that the Lord's supernatural interpositions were virtually always accompanied by preaching. And it's worth mentioning, some have sought to make distinction between Jesus' preaching, keruso, and teaching, didasco, seen earlier, verse 21. These verbs can sometimes be used as synonyms, and this is likely the case in Mark chapter 1. But if you want to split hairs, to teach can involve a two-way process where listeners ask or answer questions, and something of a dialogue takes place between the instructor and students. Preaching, on the other hand, tends to be a unidirectional activity, where the instructor speaks and the listeners quietly take it in. In the Christian church, teaching and preaching are premium activities to be held in highest honor. As 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Effective church leadership, ruling well, involves effective Bible teaching and preaching, and such men deserve double honor. It's a polite way of saying double pay. Many churches today have put straightforward Bible preaching on the back burner, preferring to entertain rather than to edify. Uncompromising Bible preaching can induce great joy in the hearer. It can be wonderfully encouraging and uplifting. And it can also leave the hearer in a puddle of guilt-ridden tears, and might even make some unrepentant soul angry. But that's what the Word of God is for. It is holy. It is pure. It interrogates us. And so the Lord set out to preach in the towns and villages around Galilee and beyond. He did this, knowing full well his renown would spread, his enemies would grow plentiful, and eventually, his blood would be spilt. He did it all on purpose. He did it all for the glory of the Father, who in turn glorified the Son. As Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, this is found in John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, shortly before he went to the cross, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. You want to know what all this creation and redemption stuff is about? It's about God glorifying himself. Mark 1:39, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The pericope ends in much the same way this part of the story began back in verse 21, Jesus moving from town to town, entering each synagogue, preaching the kingdom of God, the glorious message of sins forgiven, to all who will repent and believe on him, and casting out demons. 1 Peter 4:17 says, when judgment comes, it begins with the house of God. It begins among the people who identify as servants of God. It begins in that church we all assumed was above reproach, but who in fact have harbored enemies of the faith, perhaps indwelt by unclean spirits. Judgment begins with you, brother, and me. And judgment precedes forgiveness, healing, and blessing. And truth be told, we are a people who desperately need to be judged. The church, and here I'm speaking broadly of every group that claims to follow Jesus, the church needs to be purified. Hebrews 12 says the purifying discipline of the Lord comes in the form of troubles, the sorts of hardships the world labors to avoid at all costs. But the child of God recognizes that the Word of God says the discipline of God comes in the form of hardship. What was the Lord's itinerant preaching ministry all about? Declaring the authority of His kingdom over all people for all time. Calling and commanding all His listeners to repent of their sins and embrace Him, Jesus, by faith alone. And this preaching wasn't just for the Galileans or the Jews alone. It was for all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, one gospel for all time. More than 2,000 years before this, that same gospel had been spoken to Abraham. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Abraham became father of Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, who in turn had many sons, one of whom was Judah, and from him King David descended. And from David's line, the Lord Jesus would eventually be born. One gospel. If someone tells you the Lord has more than one gospel, he is at best mistaken, and quite possibly a false teacher. There's one gospel for every person in every culture, every language, every ethnicity, every nation, every era. One gospel irrespective of social status or sinful predilection. One good news message for all. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Be justified by faith alone. So, summing up, first, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to adopt Jesus' priorities. Every single one of us must continually examine our lives for places where the Lord has taken a back seat. And it doesn't matter why we've deprioritized him, we're wrong. You can't make Jesus the Lord of your life. He is Lord, so bow the knee already. Second, walking with the Lord requires regular and plentiful prayer. If the Son of God wouldn't make a move without consulting his Father, what in the world makes us think we could? Prayer is talking to God. We speak to him in prayer. He speaks to us in his Bible. Prayer is your lifeline to heaven. It's not just a thing the Christian does from time to time. Prayer is an open comlink to the throne of glory, and we should pray like we breathe continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Third, Jesus is Lord and you are not. He calls the shots. If the Master is up at the wee hours praying, our question should not be, hey, Jesus, where did you go? But rather, Lord, may I join you? If ever your opinion comes into conflict with God's biblical opinion, you're wrong. So repent. Fourth, prayer and preaching are the heart and soul of Christian ministry. This is why the apostles and early church elders focused virtually all of their attention on those two things, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Pastor, don't let important stuff distract you from doing the one thing your office demands of you. Preach the word. All godly Christians stand or fall on the content blazing forth from that pulpit every time the doors are open. And pray your knees off. Because the Lord Jesus dedicated himself to praying and preaching and very little else. Lastly, and we'll be getting into this more deeply in the future, obedient Christ-like ministry makes reprobates very angry. I remember an old quote from a 19th century pastor. His name was J.C. Ryle. And over his long lifetime, he was responsible for the conversion of certainly hundreds, if not thousands, of godly disciples. But near the end, he noted grimly, "When the Apostle Paul showed up, they had a riot. But when I show up, they have tea." Don't be concerned if the world flies off the rails at your preaching and godly conduct. Just obey Jesus. As long as you're humbly honoring Him, no matter the slander they sling at you, He will lift you up in due time. Because at the end of the day, it's not about standing your ground, it's about standing His. Heavenly Father, make us like Your Son. Make us people of prayer who seek You earnestly every day and depend on You wholly in everything. Teach us to preach like Jesus without compromise until our very last breath is spent. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Joel Vaughn playing us out, Pray It Up, on Hope Radio.
I don't want to let another minute fly by. I don't want to waste another second trying to run my life. Every day You're giving me the opportunity to look to You, because You got everything I need. You say ask and I'll receive. I just got to pray it up. Give it all to You, 'cause You're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up. Kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I ask in Your name. I can trust You, I just got to pray. I don't want to limit all that You can do. So I'm just gonna out of the way and make room for You. It's gonna take a little faith and humility to look to You and turn my eyes away from me. You say ask and just believe. I just gotta pray it up, give it all to You, 'cause You're enough. I don't have to make my own way. I just got to pray it up, kneel down, keep my eyes above. Everything I
has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio. a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.